How often do we hear something clearly and yet not understand it? Not because it's difficult, as if we're hearing a foreign language or someone talking in jargon, but because it's contrary to our expectations, leading us to hear what we want to hear or to fail to get it at all. Jesus, in our gospel reading, speaking to his disciples, could not be more clear. He says, starting in verse 18, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." He has given to his disciples a preview of what is about to happen. And we who know how the gospel goes probably think that it's pretty clear, leading us to wonder even how the disciples could possibly fail to understand. It seems so obvious. And yet they do fail to get it, because it runs totally contrary to their expectations, not only of what Christ had come to do, but also of their expectations of what it meant to be part of his kingdom. Because the disciples certainly knew the promise that God had made to David long ago, that a son would sit on his throne forever, that his son would rule over his kingdom, and he would shepherd Israel without end. And Israel long ago saw a glimpse of this when Solomon, the son of David, came up after him. Solomon reigned over a kingdom that stretched from Egypt to the river Euphrates, the largest that the Old Testament kingdom of Israel would ever be. And the days of Solomon were happy and prosperous. They were truly the good old days. But it all came to an end. And as things got worse and worse in Israel, God's people realized that he was pointing towards something greater to come, a king who would be greater even than Solomon, a son of David who would reign over an even greater kingdom. But because David and Solomon reigned over an earthly kingdom, they came to imagine that this greater king and this greater kingdom would also be earthly, that this son of David would reign as an earthly king over a larger earthly kingdom, one centered in Jerusalem, to be sure, one ruling from the promised land, but an earthly kingdom nonetheless. This king would come in power and glory. This king would conquer and drive out his enemies. This king would be greater than any of the Old Testament kings had ever been. And he would have an everlasting glory. So it didn't make any sense to them when Jesus said that he had come to suffer, that he had come to be delivered over, condemned, mocked, flogged, and crucified. The king would not come like the kings of old at the head of an army. The king would come to die the death of a criminal. This king would conquer through death. This king would set up an eternal kingdom, but one that was not of this world. And that's why they could not understand him. It ran so contrary to their expectations that it didn't make any sense, even though he said it clearly to them. And since they could not understand what it meant for Jesus to be king, they could not understand also what it meant to be a part of his kingdom. That's why in the second half of this reading, we meet the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that is, James and John, And she comes up to Jesus with a very simple request. She says in verse 21, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." On the one hand, she just has a mother's concern for her children. She wants to make sure that they're taken care of. But on the other hand, she has been sent by her sons, because she's not even mentioned in the other Gospels. And when we go on in this reading, we can see that it is her sons who answer what Jesus says. So really, this is James and John. But since the kingdom in their minds is an earthly kingdom, they figure that being part of this kingdom must be the same way. And in earthly kingdoms, power is the most important thing. In earthly kingdoms, you want to be up high and not down low. In earthly kingdoms, you want to be in a place of honor. You want to be loved and served by those who are around you. In earthly kingdoms, you don't want to bend to your neighbor. You don't want to have to put up with his failings. You don't want to have to be patient and understanding with him. You always want to have your own way. So sitting at the feet of Jesus, at the hands of Jesus, is something that they longed to have, because they wanted to be first in the kingdom of God. But entering into this kingdom is not about securing positions of power, but rather about becoming like Jesus, even in his suffering and death. That's why Jesus asked them if they would be able to drink the cup that he is to drink. And to James and John, in their worldly way of thinking, this cup is a cup of luxury. So of course they imagine they are able to drink it. But Jesus' cup is a cup of woe. It is a cup of suffering and pain, a cup of humiliation and death. They would indeed have to drink this cup. We enter into the kingdom of God through much suffering. But they would not drink it in order to have positions of honor and glory, as if sitting at the right or the left hand of Jesus was something to be won. Rather, they would drink this cup so that they would become like Jesus in all things and enter into that which was promised from long ago. Surely this all seems clear, right? Surely there's no way that they could misunderstand. How could they possibly not fail to see what it is that Jesus has said? But when the 10 hear of this, they are indignant. They're greatly annoyed. Not so much because of the audacity of the two brothers in asking such a thing for themselves, as if they understood what Jesus meant and James and John did not, but rather because they craved these things for themselves. They wanted the power. They wanted the honor. They wanted the authority. And they were greatly annoyed that the sons of Zebedee had beaten them to the punch. So Jesus calls them all together to make plain to them the true nature of the kingdom of God. He says, starting in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you." In other words, you have been thinking in an earthly way. This world seeks after power and position. This world desires to be first in everything. This world desires to get ahead of the crowd, to stand out even at the cost of someone else. But that's not the way of the kingdom of God. As Jesus says, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. The great must become small. The first must become the slave. The kingdom of God is not seen in ruling, but in serving. The kingdom of God is not seen in pride, but in humility. The kingdom of God is not seen in insisting on our own way, but in giving way to others. It is not seen in lifting ourselves up, but lifting others up. And being a part of this kingdom means forgiving one another, building up one another. It means making sure that no brother goes hungry. It means living in true peace. It means being eager to love one another, to outdo one another in showing honor to someone else. Being in this kingdom means rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer. Being in the kingdom means being last, not first, to the glory of God. And where do we see this more clearly, Christians, than in our Lord Jesus Christ? Because as Jesus says in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our Master came down not to be served, although he certainly had every right to be, but rather he came down to serve us, to be the servant of all. He came down to serve us by caring for our needs. He came down to serve us by taking our place. He came down to serve us by going to the cross. He came down to serve us by becoming our ransom. And if our Master is willing to stoop for us, Christians, why should we refuse to bend? If our Master became last, why should we insist on being first? He forgave, so let us forgive. He was patient, so let us be patient. He served, so let us serve. Let us become like him in his lowliness, so that we may enter with him into his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, who sent your Son to take on the form of a servant and to suffer the death of the cross, lead us to be like him in all things and to serve one another to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.